So this morning, we are continuing the series that we've been in this summer, looking at Jesus' interactions, mostly on a one-to-one or small group kind of basis, kind of a personal basis, personal interactions, and then what this means for us in our relationship with him and his desire, and just to recognize that he has a desire to have that personal relationship with each of us. I'm thankful for Gwen, who is just here, and Dana, who filled in the last couple of Sundays and continued in this series, and really thankful for that. If you missed the last couple, I encourage you to give a listen to those messages online. That's what I'll be doing this week after being gone the last 3 weeks, all told. Had a week of vacation and then a week of study leave, laying out sermons for the next year, the scripture passages and themes and so forth. And then I finished up this last week with another week of vacation that was very restful and relaxing. I'm very grateful for that opportunity. But grateful for capable people who preach and take over the pulpit or the iPad stand, whatever they use to preach from, on those given Sundays. So this morning, we are continuing. We are in Luke chapter 5 in today's passage, verses 12 through 16. In this passage, we're going to see a man who comes to Jesus and has his life pretty radically changed. And in doing so, Jesus challenges some assumptions and expectations of people of his day, and I think he still does that today for us as well, and we're going to talk about that some. So I invite you to open your Bibles. It's on the screen, as you can see already. Follow along and listen to this passage. This is God's word to you and me today. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Heavenly Father, we turn to you in prayer right now and ask you to speak to us through this passage, through this message. Lord, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts collectively, be holy and pleasing to you. And may you speak a word to us today as well. In Jesus' name, amen. So this man, who remains unnamed throughout the event, comes to Jesus with this skin disease that's all over him. Luke tells us that he's covered with it. The Greek word that's used to describe the disease is leprous. It was used for a variety of skin diseases, this word was, but most Bibles translate it as leprosy because leprosy was so problematic and common in their day and this time. So we can say with a certain degree of certainty that this is what the man had. He probably almost certainly had leprosy. Now we need to understand something about leprosy because probably most of us are not all that familiar with it. We think of skin diseases or skin problems, and we may have talked about this a few years ago, I can't remember, but because Jesus does this kind of thing on multiple occasions. But when we think of skin diseases, we think of eczema, or, I don't know, rashes. Maybe some of you this summer, how many of you got burned by the sun? You know, we have these kinds of things that come upon us as well. And they're a nuisance, but with a little medical attention, oftentimes even just something self-administered, it goes away. Leprosy was and still is a vicious disease, though it is much more containable and treatable today than it was in Jesus' day. It starts out as a rash, oftentimes kind of splotchy. In fact, I've got a picture here. Sometimes it looks a little bit like this. It is contagious, and as a result, people with leprosy in their day were relegated to colonies of leprosy to try to prevent the spread of the disease. In fact, in some parts of the world still today, this is true. In India, there are over 1,000 leper colonies still today. It is curable with medicine today, but in Jesus' day, it was essentially incurable. And left untreated, it then progresses and gets worse and worse, reducing oftentimes fingers and toes to just stubs, such as in this picture. It eats away at the nerves over time, which actually is, once it gets through there, it has a little bit of a relief in the sense that it numbs things, but otherwise it's a very painful disease. This was and still is a horrible disease that spreads easily, though actually doctors don't know entirely how it spreads today even. So in Jesus' day, people who contracted leprosy, as I said a little bit ago, were essentially banned from the cities and towns. They were grouped together in order to help prevent the spread of it. When these people did go out in the public places and in kind of like the regular towns, the regular cities and so forth, they were supposed to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," so that people would know to keep their distance from them. That comes straight out of Scripture from Leviticus 13:45. So there was a strong sense as a result of all this of some public disgrace. People with leprosy weren't really liked, quite frankly. They were ostracized or seen as a nuisance. They were made to feel worthless. I imagine that some of us here this morning perhaps feel that way, a little bit lonely. Maybe even you feel ostracized by the community around us. Maybe you feel unworthy of God's love that we have sung about in a couple of our songs this morning. Maybe you feel like you are cast out by society, ignored, unloved, typecast as not worthy of the attention of people. We can feel this way regardless of our socioeconomic status, by the way, or our health. People can feel completely alone and like they are unloved regardless of where they are on any spectrum of, you know, whatever you want to talk about, whatever lens you want to look through society at. And that's how this man would have felt, almost certainly. But he does something that's wise. He has the courage and the faith to come to Jesus, to come out in public, to cry unclean, unclean the whole way along, and to come to Jesus and see if Jesus could heal him, which he does, as we see in this passage. And Jesus does the same with us, and he welcomes us as he did this guy. For this man, coming to Jesus was certainly a step of faith. It always is. But especially maybe for him, because it would have been a little bit embarrassing to come out into the public crying out, unclean, unclean, you know, identifying himself once again, if he wasn't widely known, identifying himself as a leper. But that's exactly what he would have done in order to walk through this town to come to Jesus. And maybe you felt that same way. Maybe embarrassment has prevented you from coming to Jesus Christ and seeking to be healed of whatever is in your life that needs healing. Addiction, anger, I don't know, the loneliness you feel, the brokenness you have, the sin in your life, whatever it may be. This stuff that separates us from God, certainly our sin does that, but so many things in our lives separate us from other people as well. So often we don't want to acknowledge our own uncleanness, if that's the right word. I didn't get underlined, I think, in Word when I typed this. So uncleanness, we don't want to acknowledge it to anyone. To anyone else, or even to Jesus, or even to ourselves, we'd rather pretend that we're just fine and that our problems really are the fault of everybody else around us, rather than acknowledging our sins or acknowledging how we have mistreated people and then coming to the one who can make us better. And we avoid all of that oftentimes because it might be a little bit embarrassing. It might be awkward. We don't want to face the reality of who we are. We don't want others maybe to see us fully. Some of you, maybe especially those of you who are a little bit in the older generation, but could be anyway, this lady actress was in The Wizard of Oz. I think she played it's been a long time since I've seen that movie, the Good Witch of the North. Is that one of the characters in the movie, I think? She played that. Her name is Billie Burke, Academy Award nominated actress. Once, while she was on vacation on a cruise ship, she noticed that a gentleman next at the table next to her was suffering from a really bad cold. And she just reached out to him verbally and said, you know, with great compassion, sympathy, "Sir, are you, you know, uncomfortable because of your sickness?" And the man nodded, and she said, "Well, I'll tell you just what to do." She said, "Go back to your room, drink lots of orange juice, take a couple of aspirin, cover yourself with all the blankets you can find and just sweat the cold out. Sweat it out. I know just what I'm talking about. I'm Billie Burke from Hollywood." Well, the man smiled warmly at her and introduced himself in return. He said, "Thank you so much. I'm Dr. Mayo from the Mayo Clinic." I have no idea if that story is true. A little embarrassing, or at least awkward for her, perhaps, right? But she reached out to help the man in the way that she knew how. But as this leprous man suffered through embarrassment, his own kind, the humiliation of calling out unclean as he walked through town, for example, people seeing the splotches, or if it was to the point where it was reducing his fingers to nubs, you and I can also face the reality of our own situations and admit our need for Jesus' healing touch. Even if it's embarrassing or awkward or just simply makes us uncomfortable to do that, we can. It's a step of faith, just as this man comes to him in faith. And that's the first thing I want to highlight for us. There's four things I'm going to pull out of this passage for us today. So that's the first one. I said a moment ago that there are some unexpected things that happen here, that Jesus challenges their expectations, and I think he does the same for us, so it might be in different ways than what we read here. And so these are the next couple of points that I want us to take away from the passage. The first unexpected thing is, to their way of thinking, that he healed the wrong guy. And secondly, that Jesus healed him in the wrong way. There was a cartoon drawing a number of years ago that showed a fourth grade boy standing toe-to-toe and nose-to-nose with a teacher with a little bit of a disgruntled look on his face, a little bit of a challenging look towards his teacher. And behind them was a blackboard that was covered in all kinds of math problems that the boy had not finished that he was supposed to do. And in the caption below, the boy was saying to the teacher, "I'm not an underachiever, you're an overexpecter." Have you ever wanted to say something like that to somebody else? Like, you're overexpecting what can be done here. Or maybe you're the one who has overexpected on occasion from others. Our problem in our relationship with Jesus, I think oftentimes, is that we expect too little of him, not too much. And as a result, he shatters our expectations all the time. And we see that here. First, we see that who Jesus heals shatters our expectations. No one gathered there around Jesus would have expected him to heal a leper. It's not that he hadn't healed people yet, not that there hadn't already been some miraculous stuff happen. He did, as Luke records for us even just earlier on here in Luke chapter 5. You can go back into Luke chapter 4 and see it as well. Later on in his ministry, Jesus healed and ministered to a whole bunch of people that shattered expectations also, and we see that here in this one. And so this guy is not the kind of person that they expected Jesus to minister to. Lepers were too ostracized, too dangerous to the public health, too much of a nuisance. They were sent away from the public eye. So they were, in their mind, beyond help. So they had to be thinking, he's healing the wrong person. But Jesus shows us here that the good news, the gospel, that Jesus Christ himself is for everyone, including the cast-offs of society, those that are relegated and quarantined to certain quarters of the world. He wants to connect personally with people, no matter who they are. Jesus lives this out elsewhere. It is not just the down and out who are oftentimes ostracized. For instance, later on in Luke chapter 19, Jesus visits Zacchaeus, who is a tax collector. We all have a disdain for paying taxes, and we don't see the people face to face who collect them. If we did, we might have a disdain for them, so we just kind of label it the government, right? The government wants my money, they want my taxes, and so forth. For them, it was very personal. They knew who the tax collectors were, and because of the way it all worked, it's different than how we collect taxes and so forth, the tax collectors were able to charge more and get very wealthy off of it. And there was a great disdain for them as a result. So they were very wealthy, and they were, in a sense, equated with the lepers of their day, though for different reasons, obviously, and with a greater sense of hatred and all this kind of stuff. So you talk about shattering expectations. Luke records that people could not believe that Jesus was eating at the house of a tax collector. That's in Luke chapter 19. Later on, Luke records for us with Jesus on the cross, two criminals who are up on their own crosses on either side of him, and one of them makes a statement confessing his sin and wrong behavior, not all the details, but that's what he does in a nutshell, and asks Jesus to remember him. He says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus says to him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." That is an expectation-shattering statement because of who he is talking to. So Jesus shatters expectations all the time about who he is willing to welcome into his presence temporarily, on that as he's ministering to this guy here, is at dinner with Zacchaeus, and eternally as well. He shatters our expectations about upon whom he will bestow his grace. Who in your life have you written off as too far gone to come to Jesus? Too far gone for Jesus to reach? Or maybe as you're here this morning, there may very well be a few of us who feel that way about ourselves. Maybe you are that person. Maybe just by coming to church today, in the middle of August, not at Christmas, and not at Easter, when all kinds of people come to church who might not normally, maybe by coming in the middle of August, you are shattering some expectations, maybe even your very own, maybe somebody else's. Jesus will welcome you. He'll welcome others as we invite them as well. And he will heal you when we come to him in faith. He'll heal others as we help them come to Jesus in faith as well. His grace and his forgiveness, his healing power can be a part of each of our lives. And that shatters some expectations. That's the first, well, it's the second point total. The second, it's the first one of this shattering expectations thing. Secondly, thirdly in the grand scheme of the message here this morning, how Jesus heals shatters our expectations. How Jesus heals shatters our expectations as well. Jesus broke through their expectations or shattered their expectations by just simply reaching out and touching this man. That was a surefire way of getting leprosy. That broke all the social and medical rules. You just did not do that. You kept your distance. The last thing a healthy person wanted to do is touch a leper. So this was completely unexpected by the people who were there, and probably, quite frankly, by the man himself who came and fell down his knees in front of Jesus. I doubt he expected Jesus to physically reach out and touch him. He came in faith, believing that Jesus could heal him, but I don't think he expected Jesus to reach out and touch him. But that is exactly what Jesus does, as Luke records it for us here. And we see here that Jesus might surprise us by how he goes about giving us or other people a new life, how he might go about healing people, how he might go about restoring people. That's what happens with this guy in the end. He's restored back into society. How he might go about refreshing us. How Jesus brings about healing for past mistakes, for our sins, for our bad behavior, just the way we treat people, the way we, our views, our just things that go the wrong way in life. Jesus might shatter our expectations. And it's going to happen differently for all of us. What might fulfill your expectations for how God works in one person's life might completely shatter somebody's expectations. It might be the exact same kind of way, because we all have different expectations. We all have different ways that God gets through to us. Some people might be touched by Jesus through a sermon. Some of you are like, I can't stand the message. It's the part of the worship service that is my least favorite. Just give me music all the time. And then other people are like, I love the sermon, and that's what I come to worship for. And someone's going to get touched through a sermon. Some people might be touched through prayer. Some people might be touched through an old classic hymn, you know, the old Rugged Cross or something like that. Others might be touched through a more of a rock worship song. Some might be touched through serving. Some might be touched through a radical, instantaneous transformation, while others it's slow and over time. It can happen in the midst of a worship service. It can happen at your home. It can happen at work. It can happen in a Bible study. It can happen in all kinds of places where Jesus might touch you and you might not be expecting it. And the new life that can be yours and that healing that he brings into our life can be yours and mine and is always found through Jesus Christ. All it takes, and that should probably kind of be in quotes, because there's more to it, obviously, but all it takes is a relationship with him. It's as simple as that and as complex. I mean, relationships are complex, right? If you have any relationships that have any health to them at all, you know they're complex. And then with Jesus touching our hearts and our lives and us following in his footsteps, the new way of life will come, even as he busts our expectations of how that will happen. He will continue to transform us and work in us and change us and continue to bust our expectations about how he's going to do that. Now, you may have noticed as we read this and we saw it, I think it was 3 or 4 weeks ago as well, that after the man was healed, Jesus sent him away to show himself to the priest and to offer sacrifice for his cleansing to testify about his healing. This comes straight out of the Old Testament, Leviticus 13 and 14. This was the way of publicly acknowledging that he was healed and kind of being reinstated in society. Seems odd to us for somebody to come to the pastor and say, hey, I've been healed. Would you give your blessing and let people know that I'm not sick any longer? Like, we do that to the doctor for that kind of thing. Maybe the pastor helps with spiritual stuff. I don't know. I try. Whatever. But we're not going to declare to the world, hey, this person is now, clean. That's God's job. We do have some things we go through in regards to that, and we'll talk about that here in a moment. But they would go to the priest, pronounce him good to go, and then an offering would be made as a praise offering to God for that healing. But we see that it was also kind of a testimony here of what Jesus had done in his life. As he's going to go and tell the priest about this, undoubtedly the priest is going to ask him, hey, how'd this happen? Now, as we saw a few weeks ago, and this is what I started to say a moment ago here, and we've seen elsewhere on occasion, Jesus told him not to tell anyone about this. Don't tell anyone. It's kind of hard to know if this is a blanket, don't ever tell anyone, or is it at least wait until you see the priest? But he tells him not to tell anyone, and he says, then also go and show yourself to the priest. So if the order makes a difference, maybe it's just a temporary provisional, don't tell anyone until you go see the priest and are declared as clean and so forth. But regardless, Jesus tells him not to tell anyone about this. It might have been for his benefit. A lot of scholars see this, and this is kind of the general consensus, is that Jesus is asking him to do this. And Jesus never explains why he asked people not to tell others. He does this on other occasions as well. Don't tell people what happened here. The general consensus about why he does this, because Jesus doesn't explain it, is that Jesus is simply buying time to train and equip the 12 disciples and others as well to a lesser extent, but especially those 12, to be prepared to be leaders of this little movement that eventually grew to be the worldwide church that we're all now a part of here, to train and equip them to lead it and take it over once he's no longer with them. He only had 3 years as it was, and if it got shortchanged anymore, it was only going to get things off on the wrong foot. And so he cared enough about this guy that he wanted him to be fully reinstated in society, but to do it in a way that gives Jesus some more time to continue to train the disciples and equip them and so forth. But he tells the guy, go off, show yourself to the priest, get reinstated, get declared as clean, offer a sacrifice as a testimony of what God has done. You see, when we've been healed by Jesus, when we've experienced his forgiveness and put our trust in him, we bear testimony. It shows up in our lives. It's going to show up in some way. There's evidence of having been touched and healed by Jesus Christ because the leper stuff that used to mark our lives is replaced by health, wholeness, and godly living. Even if we don't tell anyone about it, which Jesus does want us to do now, there's no, hey, keep it under wraps for a time now. He wants us to go out and share the good news. Even if we don't tell anyone about it, though, his healing presence in us does show. And there are certain ceremonial things that we do as well, like this guy did. There are certain ceremonial things that we do to demonstrate our new life in Christ. Baptism is one of those ceremonial things that we do. It's the way that we show that Jesus has made us new, that we have opened our lives up to his grace, and that God's grace has washed us clean, that we are healed, and that we are forgiven. And then communion is a continuance of that. In communion, we remember that what Christ has done for us on the cross. His body was broken, his blood was shed, and that we have received his forgiveness, his grace. We've been washed clean in baptism, and the communion reminds us of that and that healing that he does in our lives. So we have our own couple of ceremonies, and there probably are others we could think of, or maybe you've done personally on your own, to symbolize what God has done in your life. And then from there, we bear witness to God's grace in our lives and other ways as well as we live out our faith and live to be more and more like Jesus. At least that's the trajectory we are hopefully all on. We're called to be the ones now who are sent out. We are now the ones who reach out to those who are sick, who are on the margins of society, who are lonely regardless of their status and so forth. And we are the ones that's now called to do that. To take Jesus' place, in a sense, to minister to others. The very last thing that I want to note is the final verse. It's kind of tacked on here, in a sense, where it says that Jesus oftentimes withdrew to lonely places and prayed. We touched on that briefly a few weeks ago as well. We all need this kind of time of seeking refreshment and being encouraged in our faith. For many of us, you know, the summer is kind of a downtime. Every summer, I take two or three weeks of vacation and a week or two of study leave as well. We all need these opportunities, and summertime is a great time oftentimes to do it, to take opportunity to be refreshed, to set aside the busyness of life and just relax, but also to take some time and to spend some time in spiritual refreshment and nourishment. To spend some prolonged time reading our Bibles, or spend some prolonged time in prayer, or taking an honest assessment of our lives and looking over the last year. How have I grown spiritually? How is my journey with Jesus a little bit different now than it was a year ago? And where am I headed? You know, maybe setting a goal or two for how you hope to grow spiritually, what you would like to see God do in your life. We're open to God moving in other ways, of course. But setting some time aside to look at this kind of thing and spend time in prayer about it and read scripture about it, we should all be doing this occasionally. And summer's a great opportunity to do that. There's a couple weeks left, at least until school is returned. Maybe for you, summer is actually a busy season. Maybe it's jam-packed, and you're like, oh, man, give me two more months. In October, I get a breather there. Work lets up for me then, and I can take a day or two off and find some time to get some refreshment, as Jesus did here. And I hope you'll do that. Oftentimes in those quiet times, God will open our eyes up to see how he is currently and already working in our lives, how he's encouraging us and strengthening us, and how he's doing that to prepare us for what lies ahead as well. His healing touch, his healing voice, his presence will come to you then. It can happen any time, of course. God speaks to us a lot of times, but that's sometimes an important one, to just set aside some dedicated time for that. But you know, it occurred to me that Jesus is not the only one who gets refreshed here. It's really what happens to this guy as well. I mean, he's healed. It's maybe even beyond refreshing, but being refreshed is certainly a part of it. His healing refreshed him and connected him to Jesus in a powerful way. So what in your life needs refreshing? Maybe it's beyond what that word might lead you to think about, and you need more like a full-on healing in your life. Some facet of your life is just overtaken with darkness, with stuff that is not healthy, spiritually speaking. Last night, my family and I went to see The Last Jedi down at Carillon Point. They do three or four outdoor movies during the summer, and we got wind of this one, so we went down and watched that movie. You know, in the Star Wars movies and all those movies, there's this theme of light and dark, and it was strong in the last Jedi movie. You've seen it, like the darkness getting its foothold and overtaken, having that inner battle inside between what's evil and what's good. And some people give in to the dark side, and some people open themselves up to the light, and that's what takes over. Maybe there's some darkness in your life that needs to be taken care of. Maybe Jesus needs to do a healing work there. Like leprosy, sin oftentimes starts out small, kind of patchy, maybe just a little bit bothersome at first. But over time, if it's not treated, it spreads and it gets worse, it eats away at us. It can become problematic in our relationships, in our marriages, with our family members, with friends. And it can even infect others as well. So what in your life is threatening to be leprous? Where is healing or refreshment needed? This man shows us that we can come to Jesus no matter what it is, and no matter how others may view us because of our unhealthy living, we can come to him. Jesus is not scared off by that stuff. We can step out in faith and he will receive us. The relationship that he has with you, or the relationship that he wants that you have with you if you don't have one, is too important. His desire to heal you is too great. And so we see that Jesus welcomes us into his presence. And he heals us. And both welcoming us and healing us will shatter our expectations. The fact that he welcomes us, how he heals us, will shatter our expectations. Our own, it might do that for others as well. But that's God's nature. He is willing to welcome us, or the people in your life, others that maybe you have written off, or the society has written off, is too far out of his reach. And he can do it. He will reach out and touch them when we come to them in faith, when we come to him in faith. And he will refresh us, he will heal us, he will change our lives and the lives of people around us when we come to him in faith. And I pray that would be true for you as well. Gracious and holy God, this morning, we are all here by faith at some level, whatever that faith may be. It may be as small as a mustard seed. But even Jesus says that great things can come from that. So Lord, we come to you with even a little bit of faith. And we ask you, God, to heal us. To heal us physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally. Lord, make us whole. Make us complete. Continue to shape us and conform us to be more and more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. That when people see us, they might see him. That they would be drawn to him, and that they too would be healed. So, Lord, as we give in this offering, we pray, Lord, that you would use it to do exactly that. To keep the ministries of our church going strong. It takes more than funds, we know, Lord, but we give to you in this offering. We give to you of ourselves and ask you, Lord, to work through each of us. To reach out maybe and touch someone this week who is lonely. Someone who feels that they are far off and disconnected. Lord, help us to draw people to you. That others might come to you in faith and be healed and refreshed and rejuvenated in life. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's children said together, amen.